Over the last few weeks, we have been looking at the peace that the Prince of Peace brings us in our lives. It's been a series that we've kind of examined. Tonight is the last night of looking into that series. We've talked about how Jesus grants us peace in so many areas of our lives. He gives us peace with God. First of all, through the justification. Secondly, through the reconciliation that Jesus Christ offers us. We've talked about how He gives us peace with mankind by abolishing the racial and social barriers because Christ breaks down that partition wall. We've noticed that He gives us peace with ourselves, within ourselves. He gives us that peace that surpasses all comprehension, that which guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We also examine how He gives us peace within our families as we work together fulfilling Christ's will. And then peace with the brethren as we work together and worship together in love and unity. Tonight I have one more. It is peace with our enemies. You know, those that are not quite kind toward us, there's an animosity that exists against Christians. And sometimes it's just maybe a personal dislike of Christians. But it seems that lately in our world, we're seeing more and more of that. Because Christianity, I heard somebody say the other day that Christianity is becoming more of that which is pushed to the fringes. And that the majority of people in this country, this is no longer, quote, a Christian nation as it once was. Because the majority of the people in this country, though they may profess to be Christians, they do not attend anywhere. They do not attend a regular worship service. And so we're becoming quickly a greater minority than we once were. That being said, why do we need peace with our enemies? Why is there such a need? Well, first of all, as I've said, our enemies can be everywhere. Though we don't like to think of it, and though we live in a nation in which we enjoy the comfort of being able to come together and worship God in peace and not having to worry about our government infringing upon that right, we're starting to see with cases that are going to Supreme Court, some of that being changed, to be very honest with you. And not long ago, or maybe I should say not far back, when Jesus spoke, He even talked about a time when such would be the case with those that were in Jerusalem in that day and time. Because in Luke chapter 19, there in verse 43, He said that the days will come upon you when the enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. He knew that there would be a time when that would happen to the people that lived in Jerusalem. And we may very well see a day when, not necessarily that, but when our government freedoms that we have enjoyed for so long are no longer what they once were. Not only that, Christ talked about how there would be a time when our own families, for Christians, and I think His focus was more upon the people of His day and the disciples that would follow His teaching in the early church. But in Matthew chapter 10, verse 36, He made the point that the members of a man's household would become his enemies. And then we know that there are times that other religions will become enemies of what we know as Christianity. Paul in Romans 11, verse 28, speaking about Judaism, said that from the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. We see that that is true. Islam is becoming another major religion that has set its sights upon Christianity. And then within the church, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 18, a point that Paul made is this. He says, "For many walk of whom I've told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." And last, but certainly not least, we know that Satan is an enemy of the church, and he is an enemy of those who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, that famous passage that we've heard over and over again, in which he tells us to be sober or vigilant, be on the alert. Why? He says, "Your adversary, the devil, walketh about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." And so our enemies are all around us. Now, I'm not trying to make you paranoid, but it is something that we need to be aware of. That being said, those enemies can cause trouble for us. First of all, there is the physical persecution that the people of Jesus' day and those of the days of the apostles and even on into the early centuries had to worry about. As I've already pointed out, Matthew chapter 10, you find some other passages in which Jesus brings this out. Matthew 10, verse 17, he says, "Beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts," and he said, "they will scourge you in their synagogues." In verse 21, he says, "Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death." He said there will be a time, speaking back then, but may even be future for us. And not only that, there's the spiritual turmoil that Paul underwent in trying to be faithful to Christ. He brings out some of his own turmoil in his life in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. There in verse 26 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he begins by telling us that he's been on frequent journeys, and he says, in dangers in rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers from the cities, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, and dangers among false brethren. And then in Galatians chapter 2, verse 4, he says, it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. So Paul recognized that this was something that they struggled with. Enemies cause us trouble sometimes in the family. Our enemies can cause us trouble at work when we're trying to be faithful to Christ and trying to live according to our belief system and what we strive to do. And wherever there are enemies, there is a need for peace. Now that being said, how is it, if these enemies are so prevalent, and if this is something we're going to face as Christians, how is it that we as Christians can find peace in all this? How does Jesus bring us peace? You know, Jesus said for us to expect tribulation. In John chapter 16, verse 33, he says, in this world you will have tribulation, but then he says, but be of good courage, for I have overcome the world. So what is it that he has done for us that can help us find peace with our enemies? First of all, one of the things that Jesus does that we've already looked at is he provides peace with God. If we are at peace with God, one of the things that Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7, is that when a man's ways are pleasing before the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Well, how can we be at peace with God? We're at peace with God through Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus is the one that brings us reconciliation. Jesus is the one that justifies us in Romans chapter 5, there in verse 1. Once again, what is it that Paul says? He tells us that we have been justified by faith. And then because of that, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have peace with God through what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. And then having peace with God, God helps us to have peace with even our enemies at times. But there's another way that Jesus brings peace to us with our enemies, and that is he teaches us to do something that is outside of our natural bent. He teaches us to love our enemies. That is not something that we generally do. Most people do not go around loving their enemies. And yet, that is what we are taught to do as Christians. On several occasions, Jesus taught this. If you go to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, there in verse 44, one of the things that Jesus says there is this. He says, I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. If you go to Luke's Gospel in Luke chapter 6, there in verse 27, he says, I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Verse 27. In Luke chapter 6, verse 35, same chapter, same sermon from Jesus, he hits it again. He says, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. So Jesus taught it, that we are to love our enemies and to pray for our enemies and to bless our enemies and to do good to our enemies. But Jesus is not the only one who taught it. The apostles taught it as well. As a matter of fact, if you look at Paul's letter to the church at Rome, in Romans chapter 12. First of all, in verse 14, and then down just a little bit later in verse 20, we find him bringing this out yet again. He says, "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse." And then in Romans 12, verse 20, he says, "If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head." So here you have Jesus saying, love your enemies. You have Paul saying, do good to your enemies. Treat them well. And both Jesus and his disciples lived by what they taught. They displayed that love themselves. Do you remember what Jesus prayed on as he was being nailed to the cross? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What did Stephen say as he was being stoned to death? "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And then we find something that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, there in verse 12. He says, "We toil," and listen to what he says. He says, "We toil working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now." So here you have Jesus praying for his enemies. You have Stephen praying for his enemies. You have Paul saying, when we are mistreated, here's the way we respond. We don't respond in kind. We don't revile because we've been reviled. We don't persecute those who persecuted us. We endure when we're persecuted. We bless when we're reviled. We try to conciliate when we're slandered. We often hear this passage read at weddings. But you know, when you think about how it is to play out in our lives, 1 Corinthians 13 has a lot to say about the way we treat enemies. In verse 4, where we get into the description, the definition of love, Paul said love is patient. Are we patient with our enemies? Love is kind. It's not jealous. Are we kind to those who mistreat us? Love does not brag. It's not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. Have we ever acted unbecomingly because somebody has mistreated us or said something unkind about us or somebody has done something to us? He says it does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Think about how we would respond to our enemies. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. And then that last little bit in verse 7, bears all things. That means we bear up under the slander and the reviling and the persecuting and everything else that may come our way. Believes all things. Love believes the best. Hopes all things. And then here's this one, endures all things. That's love in action. And if we're going to work at having peace with our enemies, it's got to come from the way we respond to them. Because they're not suddenly going to change their response to us just because we would like for them to. It has to start with us and the way we respond to those who've mistreated us. It's the same love that God showed toward us. If you look at Romans chapter 5, Paul talks about what God did for us. And he talks about where we were when God did that. Beginning in verse 6 of Romans 5, here's what Paul says. He says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For," he says, "one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, some would dare even to die." But now hear this. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we will be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, he says, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Paul says, we were enemies of God, but Jesus Christ reconciled us back to God. What brought about the reconciliation? He says it all started with God's love. Verse 8. God demonstrated his own love toward us. And then while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And then he goes on to talk about how we were enemies of God. This is how God responds to enemies, which is what we were before we became Christians. We're enemies of Christ, enemies of God. So peace with enemies is possible when we love our enemies as God loved our enemies and as God loved us. Now I realize, I'm not so naive as to realize that not all of our enemies will appreciate the efforts that we may go through. Romans 12 brings this out. But loving them in the way that God loves us is the best way for us to have the peace that Jesus Christ makes possible with our enemies. You see, it is that love that transforms our enemies. Martin Luther King Jr. made this statement. He said, love is the only force capable of transforming an enemy into a friend. Think about that for just a moment. Is there any other way to take an enemy and make them a friend? Can you force that enemy to like you? Can you force that enemy to be at peace with you? No. Love is the only force capable of transforming an enemy into a friend. Isn't that what God did? If you go back to Romans chapter 5, there in verse 10, isn't that exactly what God did for us? Didn't he take and love us into being his? While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. That's what Paul says. It's through the death of Jesus, through the love shown to us on the cross, that God took us from being enemies and reconciled us to himself. Or consider what Paul says in another passage in Colossians chapter 1, there in verse 21, he makes this statement. He says, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has reconciled you in his fleshly body through his death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Do you see what God does? God takes and he extends to us. He says, formerly we were alienated from him. Formerly we were hostile in our minds toward him. We were engaged in evil deeds. How are we going to win people to Christ? God did it through love. He did it by sending a son to die for us. That's the way he brings people back to himself. That's the way he wins a lost world. Loving your enemies is the best hope for changing them. But the peace with enemies that Jesus makes possible is a peace that can also make our enemies our friends. You see, when enemies are transformed by love, those enemies become friends. Prime example of that is one that we find in Genesis 50. There in verses 15 through 21, you may remember the story. Joseph, sold into slavery by his brothers, 17 years old, lives in that slavery in prison and is not freed until he's 30 years of age. Suddenly, because of his ability or God working through him to interpret the dreams of Pharaoh, he is elevated to number 2 in the position of all the nation. He is the one put in charge of taking the produce of the land during the abundant years and putting it back and storing it up so that when the lean years come, they can survive. His brothers and his father, who finally run out of food themselves, send to Egypt for food, where his brothers encounter him not knowing who he is. And as time progresses, the way it all plays out is finally Joseph is revealed to them as their long-lost brother that they had sold into slavery. And then they bring their families and their father and all of the clan down. And Dad eventually dies. And the brothers think, Joseph is now going to get his revenge upon us. And they were afraid. And they pleaded with him, even going so far as to say, in essence, Dad wanted us to make sure that you knew that he wanted you to treat us kindly. And Joseph tells them, you meant this for ill, but God meant it for good. Joseph demonstrated love to his brothers. His brothers became his friends. And isn't that what God did for us? We've been looking in 1 Peter on Sunday mornings. And if you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, there in verses 9 and 10, what is it that Peter says? Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you were not, you had no mercy, but now you have received mercy. He tells us that what God did was called us out of darkness into His marvelous light so that we might proclaim the praises of Him who did that very thing. It's what God did for us so that we might now declare the goodness of God to those around us because of what God does for us. The peace with enemies that Jesus offers is the one that is most likely to make them our friends. But this peace that Jesus offers us is also a peace that makes us most like God. And that's our desire anyway, isn't it? To become more like the one who created us, more like the one who calls us to be His own, who calls us to become His people, to become His children. It's easy enough. Gandhi said this. It's easy enough to be friendly to one's friends, but to be befriended or to befriend the one who regards himself as your enemy is the quintessence of true religion. The other is mere business. You see, he's saying it's mere business just to be friendly to your friends. But to befriend the one who regards himself as your enemy, he says, no, that's the quintessence of true religion. Isn't that what Jesus taught? If you're good to those who are good to you, he says, what think have you? If we forgive people who forgive us, what have we accomplished? If we treat nice those who treat us nicely, what have we done? We haven't done anything. We've done what everybody expects. But going the second mile is to love people who don't love you, to treat with kindness people who don't treat you with kindness, to be good to people who aren't good to you. Because that's the only way we're going to change the world, folks. It's the only way we're going to make a difference in the world in which we live. Loving our enemies makes us more like God. In Matthew chapter 5, that Sermon on the Mount, and I've already touched on it, but let me come back there once again. If you'll notice, beginning in verse 44, here is exactly what Jesus says. He says, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. He says, if you do the same thing that everybody else in the world does, if you love the people that love them, he says, you're no different from the world. But if we're going to be perfect as our Father is perfect, we have to learn to love those who at times just don't love us. Making peace with our enemies is a godlike quality. It makes us more like God. It's as Jesus stated in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And that's what we've been talking about, becoming peacemakers. The peace that Christ brings into the world is only going to be seen in His people. But if His people, if we don't show it, where's it going to come from? Who's going to demonstrate it? Because the world isn't going to. Satan certainly is not. It has to start with us. And as we've been talking about over these weeks, we have peace with God through what Jesus Christ has done for us. We have peace with mankind because Christ broke down the barriers. We have peace within ourselves because He gives us a peace that surpasses all understanding that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We have peace with our families. We have peace with our brethren, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and now we can have peace with our enemies. I leave you with a passage that Moses spoke ago to the children of Israel. It's from Numbers chapter 6, beginning in verse 24. And here are the words of Moses. He said, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace." Folks, life is too short and too precious for us to go through it not knowing the peace that God wants us to enjoy and to have as His people. The world doesn't know it because, as Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives do I give unto you. My peace, my peace." It is the peace which only Jesus Christ can offer you. It is a peace that is only found for those who are in Christ, those who are Christians. And it comes to those who have confessed the name of Christ, who have turned away from those things that separated them from God and been buried with Him in baptism. Have you done that? If not, why? What puts you off? What holds you back? Don't you think it's time to do it tonight? And if you're a child of God who doesn't know the peace of God, is it because your life has been lived in a way that does not honor Him? If you need to come home, we invite you to do so as together we stand and sing.